My wife will confirm to you that I have very limited skills in the kitchen, but I do enjoy grilling from time to time. Chicken, hot dogs for the kids, and even the occasional steak every now and then. We don't eat steak very often, but when we do, I enjoy the process of grilling a special dinner. Usually it's on a warm and hopefully sunny day outside. I usually turn on some music, maybe sip on a cold beverage, and try to relax while doing my best not to ruin this special cut of meat. When I was first dating Liz, I was doing all of the normal types of things that guys do to try to impress girls. I had the bright idea of cooking steaks for us one time when we decided to stay in rather than go out to eat. Instead of going out to eat and running up debt on a credit card that I couldn't afford to pay, we decided to stay in and save money by buying expensive steaks. I had cooked exactly zero steaks in my life at that point. So this was going to be a surefire plan for success. Perhaps if I could convince this girl that I could cook a mean steak, I might trick her into thinking I'm something that I'm not. My skill set back then was more suited to cracking eggs in a bowl, putting them in the microwave, and letting the microwave heat up eggs to a slimy, terrible breakfast. I did that regularly because it was less dishes. At any rate, off to the store we went for this steak. Now, as a freshly ordained 10-minute steak connoisseur, I was determined to find the choicest, juiciest steaks that Kroger in Murfreesboro, Tennessee had to offer. Time no longer had meaning. Finding and pointing out the butcher's inadequacies in each cut suddenly was my thing. I judged those steaks as if they were blue ribbon contenders in the world's finest cattle fair. At the time, I didn't know the difference between a ribeye and a rump roast. With the two most carefully selected pieces of steak in Tennessee's history, we headed to the cashier. I don't remember what actual steaks I ended up buying. It doesn't really matter. I couldn't afford any of them at the time. I paid a price for those steaks, far steeper than I could actually afford. At the time, Liz made more money than I did, which I wasn't aware. I was washing windows, scooping out dirty gutters part-time. I was occasionally going to college when I absolutely had to. Not sure how this marriage came to pass. Certainly wasn't my personality. Perhaps it was the grilling skills. Let's get back to that. It was time to let the steaks breathe. I had absolutely no clue what that meant. I cut the packages open and approached the grill, which belonged to the married couple that owned the house where she was living. Like a child in a play kitchen, I began randomly rotating levers and knobs, hoping something good would happen. Through some minor miracle, this precious, user-friendly grill suddenly lit to life, and we were in business. With eyebrows still intact, I undertook the next step of this dangerous and perilous mission. Onto the grill, the steaks went. Nothing happened. No sizzle, no fanfare. That's not how it happens on the cooking network. It's okay, I can recover from this. It was totally my plan to slow cook these babies the whole time. Experts say this is best for this type of cut. My eyes never left the steaks, as if they would suddenly and spontaneously combust over this scorching 120-degree temperature. My piercing and watchful eyes may have had as much to do with cooking them as the lack of propane gas. As I later found out, a grill works much better if you close the lid. It's not a campfire, turns out. But I wasn't leaving those steaks helpless without me. They needed me. After the investment that I'd put into them, I wouldn't idly stand by while they burned into a useless crisp of loss and embarrassment. Eventually, I was able to get the heat up high enough to make something happen. Turns out to cook a steak, its environment has to be much hotter around the steak than the steak itself. With this newfound knowledge, my steaks and I were off to the races. I had literally no idea how long it should take to cook a steak. 3 minutes, 45 minutes, no clue. Perhaps if I opened the lid every 15 seconds and flipped the steaks every 30 seconds, no harm would befall them. Turns out it takes you about an hour and a half to cook a steak that way. But mission was accomplished. future girlfriend and wife tricked and impressed, delicious dinner in the books. Fortunately, Liz likes her steaks well done because that's how it turned out. A day or two later, during my visit, the couple that owned the house decided they'd like to grill. Turns out I had forgotten one small detail in my success. One small last step, which many of you probably know, with a propane gas grill. Turning the propane off at the end. Mission not accomplished. I shamefully sat at their house while they left to find another propane tank for themselves, as I'd used all of theirs. Fortunately, that Kroger in Murfreesboro is well stocked. Suffice it to say, I was not the grill master that I purported to be. This time of year, we hear many messages, as we should, of course, about preparing ourselves for the Passover with heightened reflection and self-examination. I'd like for us to consider the food that we might prepare for the night to be observed or remembered this year. Many of us over the years have picked out a very nice steak or a lamb to be served on that evening. Perhaps some of you have gone through a similar process that I did many years ago. I've had the opportunity to tell some embarrassing stories from my past over the last decade or so of speaking. Let's revisit that particular story again and see if we can learn anything from it. I do not consider myself a grill master now, and I certainly wasn't back then, as you just witnessed. But today we're going to cover five steps that a real grill master takes to create the perfect steak. For those duplicating CDs purposes, the title of this split is The Grill Master. The Grill Master. Why am I talking so much about steaks before a chili potluck? I have no idea. It worked out terribly. Step number one. A grill master carefully selects. A grill master carefully selects. We have a few members here that raise cows and get to enjoy the meat from the whole cow in doing so. But for most of us, the process of having an occasional steak at home starts with a selection. And for most of us, when we're standing in the grocery store staring at a wall full of steaks, we are pretty careful which one we choose, which one we select. When we are making an investment of our money and time into this decision, we generally don't grab the first thing we see. We inspect, we compare, we decide which one looks best to us. Many years ago, I had no idea what I was looking for. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The grill master of the universe, if you will, for that slightly cheesy analogy, he carefully selected you. When we shop at the grocery store, we pick and choose from here and there, selecting what certain items we want for ourselves. We don't grab everything, at least I can't afford to do that. God didn't casually pick out the first clump of people that he could find. God's elect are scattered all over the globe in small pockets here and there. We are blessed with a big congregation. Most are much, much smaller than this at this point. In Colossians 3:12, we won't turn there, but we are referred to as the elect of God. Do we see ourselves as the elect of God? To be the elect. What does it mean to us? What value does that hold to us? We are called God's elect. He specifically chose us. And many of us might think, as I have at certain times in my life, was I really chosen? Or was it my association with my family? Am I just along for the ride with who God really wanted to call? God works with individuals, and God works with families. God wants a massive family, and he wants you to be a part of it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Be reading verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is nothing we have done to earn this election, but it is the gift of God. Being selected and elected is a gift. So many see the laws of God as a burden. I hope we don't see them that way. God just wants our success. He chooses us for success in the long term. It sometimes may not seem that way based on what's going on in our current lives. But he has, without a doubt, chosen us for a greater purpose. And that is so easy to lose sight of in this current life. Turn back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wishes for our success. He does not choose anyone for failure. He wants you to succeed. In this country and in our lifetimes, it's not really a battle for our physical life and our well-being. We live in a safe and rich and blessed nation of plenty. My and your battle is to seek God when everything and possibly everyone around us says we're wasting our time, that we're living a dream, that thinking that God even exists is the plight of the stupid and the uneducated. We know better than that. Second step, a grill master pays a price. A grill master pays a price. Someone cooking a fine steak has to pay a price to obtain it in the first place. Someone is willing to pay the price if the product is worth it in their eyes. Sometimes we may not feel like we're worth all that much. Especially this time of year, again, with the necessary thoughtfulness and introspection comes with Passover season, it's easy to get down on ourselves. We've all messed up over and over sometimes. We strive to improve. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ paid the price for us. He paid a steep price, and he made an investment in us. Therefore, we keep the upcoming holy days as we've been commanded. God and Christ want our success, and they were willing to pay a steep price for it, for us, the elect. We have a special opportunity as the elect, as we've talked about. God's plan involves the world, of course, too. With our part in the plan, we can't get down on ourselves this time of year. Our adversary would love for us to think it's too hard, just give up. It's too much work to be a first fruit. It's so restricting, cramps my style. We must examine and improve, but not forget that our God willingly paid the price for us and for the world, should they repent and seek him. Very familiar scripture in John 3:16. Turn over to John 3:16. Most of you can quote it. Unfortunately, the world skews the meaning of this so often. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Does God really love the world around us? There's so many terrible things going on. It seems like it gets worse and worse. The answer is yes. God loves human life more than humans do, clearly. If God so loves this world still, then he definitely loves you, flaws and all. He made us in his image, and he wishes for us to do our best to emulate that, his image. The second step speaks to Passover more than the others, so while it's very important, I'll move on from this as it's solidly reinforced by others this time of year. So we'll go to the third step. A grill master doesn't leave his steak unattended. Doesn't leave the steak alone. If you buy an expensive steak, you don't just leave it alone on the grill. You watch it. You monitor it. You carefully observe what it looks like, how it's doing. You don't abandon it. Has anyone ever walked away from boiling noodles before? I've done that. Has anyone ever walked away from cooking a filet mignon? Probably not. We don't tend to walk away from something we are so invested in. If we are invested in something like that, how much more does it mean if God is invested in something? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Read a couple verses here, starting in verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We're making a simple analogy of a piece of steak that is perhaps expensive, but it's so fleeting. God has made an investment in you and me that is not temporary, like a steak. And he wants to get his spiritual return from that investment. We just read that God will destroy those that defile us if we are holy. Perhaps not in this life. Perhaps not on our timetable as we want it, but on his. God made us in his image holy. And he is willing to forgive us our shortcomings if we have the proper mindset and preparation coming into the Passover. God wishes to be close to you and to me. Let's go back to the Old Testament and to Psalm 34, if you will. Read a number of verses here in Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times." This is verse 1. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear them and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Drop down to verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." Not sure what I just broke. Delivers them from all their troubles. God promises us that we won't be alone. He doesn't leave us unattended. God doesn't leave us. I'll just read to you Romans 8:31 as it's a memory verse to many. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's Romans 8:31. We may make ourselves feel like we're alone through our own attitudes or actions or behaviors or lack of drawing near to God over a period of time. We can drift away. God promises to us that He hears us, He watches us, He delivers us when we need it. Fourth step, a grill master cooks over fire. A grill master cooks over fire. In order for a change to take place, the steak must go through a process which helps it change to the desired result. It can't do that on its own. Turn over to Romans 5. This is Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The struggles, the trials, the frustrations, tribulations, they're necessary for us in this life. This isn't the most fun phase in the process. Just ask the steak. These things are necessary for a process to take place, for a growth of character to be able to occur. We'll go back to 1 Peter again, this time in chapter 4. First Peter 4, be reading verses 12 and 13. First Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Occasionally, we are going to have those fiery trials that test us, and they also can potentially change us. Rejoicing that these things are going on is, while they're happening, is one of the most challenging admonitions that we're given to actually do that. Peter's instruction that we just read tells us to look forward to the time when we are off the grill. When Christ's glory is revealed, if we've stayed the course, glory will be revealed in us as well. We will look back and we will be glad we went through the fiery trials that changed us, that made us grow. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, we're starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Use this time of year to put your focus back on the things which are eternal. The world is losing sight of the fact that there even is a God in the first place. Everyone is wrapped up in their technology, their devices, the insides of their homes. Nobody's out in nature, seems like, anymore. It's easy to deny God's existence sitting on your lazy boy with your TV blaring, staring at your smartphone. The phone answers all of life's questions for you, it seems. It's much harder to deny God's existence sitting around a campfire at night, staring up at the sky God put together. Thousands of stars visible to your eye, billions more beyond what we can see, listening to various creatures sing and chirp in unison. But most people don't do that anymore. They forget. The knowledge of this world has greatly increased. So too has the technology, the distraction, and the pride of the human race that they don't even need or believe in the first place in the God that created them. We'll go to James chapter 1. Verse 12, about to close this fourth step, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We must go through some unpleasantness to obtain the eternal crown that we're seeking. The Lord promises that to those who love him. Our fifth step is a grill master knows the proper cook time. Grill master knows proper cook time, the time it takes. Different types of steak, different heats. There's a perfect yet different amount of time for different types of steaks necessary to get the perfect result. It takes a specific amount of time that a real grill master knows. The rest of us are usually just guessing and hoping. God knows your cook time. God knows how long you need. How long our race is depends on what kind of steak we are. Some of us are more stubborn and need to be in the church our entire lives to develop the character that we need to have. Others have a shorter race to run. Others are taken from this life seemingly all too early. We have examples of that in the Bible. We have examples of that within the church in the last few years. God knows what he is doing, and we are on his timetable. Back to 2 Peter once again, chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The trials we endure seem so long when they're going on in our lives. It's hard to understand what this verse is really saying here in verse 8. God's perspective is so much broader than ours. This life is truly fleeting and temporary. We'll go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? The younger we are, the more we look forward to things in the future. We feel like we have all the time in the world. We gain perspective on that as we grow older. I hope that I have much more time left to gain a lot more perspective on that, but none of us really know. I'll just read Psalm 90, verse 12 to you to slow down the flipping pages. Psalm 90, 12 reads, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We must use our time wisely. We don't know how much time will be over the fire. Only God knows that. We have to use whatever number of days we have to build that relationship with Him. Are you, am I, putting off our relationship with God to pursue other interests? Do we feel like we have plenty of time? I'll take care of that later. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord while he may be found. There will come a time when we will no longer be able to find him. If we can come knocking at the time of the end only, might we hear, "I never knew you, depart from me." You and I are on the grill now, and only for a limited amount of time. How are you, using that time? I was very fortunate cooking steak for the first time to try to impress my future spouse. I muddled my way through the necessary steps to get the job done. I was certainly no grill master who knew what he was doing. I was winging it without a real plan. I wasn't sure what to choose, how to do it, how long it might take. We do know how long it is before we take the Passover. And it's easy to get down on ourselves as we examine all the areas in which we fall short. While we have heard and will continue to hear messages helping us to examine ourselves as we should be doing, I hope you are encouraged by what we covered today. As we thoughtfully consider the price that was paid for us, remember that the true grill master of the universe is invested in you. God wants the person sitting in your seat to be in his family for eternity. Turn over to Jeremiah 29 as a final scripture. Jeremiah 29. Read verses 11 to 13. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The God of this universe carefully selected you. The God of this universe, through his Son, paid an expensive price for you. The God of this universe doesn't leave you unattended or alone. The God of this universe allows us to go through trials by fire to achieve his purpose. And the God of this universe knows just how long we need to achieve that desired result. The grill master, the mighty God of this universe, wants you in his family. He is willing to stand by your side through the process. Draw close to him while he is near.